Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. I'll follow up from the Gideon theme this morning, the Bible theme this morning, and talk about the Bible again. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for your word and what it does. It does what it does because it is your word. And Lord, it is resisted and rejected and even slandered, but Lord, it is your word. And if they will slander you, they will slander your word. And we pray, Lord, for a great fruit from your word in our church. And in all the churches in this year, that we would see great growth in your people and addition to the family of God by the gospel being received through your spirit, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So it's Super Bowl Sunday, as we've been saying, and the two top teams, supposedly, are playing shortly for the championship. And what every team does is identify the biggest threats to their success on the other team. And what player is most likely to make them lose? And what do they do to stop that? So they make a plan how to contain the most valuable, dangerous player on the other team. If they don't do that, then that's going to be probably the biggest reason they lose. Sometimes they can target a problem on the other team that can defeat them and not do anything about it. But if they can do something about that, then they have a chance. And on the other side, the other team knows that that's what's going on. And so their plan is the opposite, to stop those attempts at nullifying the best player and to make their player, that is a star, as unhindered as possible. And so that's going to play out in a short time. That's also how the devil directs his efforts. And I think we can see that in the world. The devil identifies the most harmful aspects of this world that are harmful to his cause, and he attacks those vigorously. He probably will not spend as much time on drug dens and bars and nightclubs because he's got that crowd that they're not even pretending in many cases to be anything other than just party crowd. But once you identify the things that are most threatening, then we can expect a great attack against it. And to put it aside, to make it not what it could be, not what it should be, maybe not what it was. And this won't be an exhaustive list, but we could consider some things clearly that the devil is attacking and has been attacking for some time in this world. The family. The family has been for a long time the attack the devil has waged against society. You get the family, get the parents to be reprobate. You get the kids. Loose parenting skills just turns kids into doing whatever they feel like doing. And the schools are doing that in many places to free the kids from restraints of morality. I don't know that Schools are focused so much as they used to be on the basics of education, the public school, especially. But oh, you get the schools, you get the families, you get the homes. You're hitting at the root, the media. That truth would no longer reign, and the whispers of deceit and error, oh, those travel around the world. Someone said many times before, while the truth is putting on its shoes, it's just rampant. It goes through the whole of society, and all of this is constantly being fed to us, social media, the mainstream media, internet things. It's you, so you hit the media if you're the devil, you hit the churches. The devil's not shy. There's not like a bunch of garlic on a church that keeps a vampire out. The devil is in the churches more so than many places that are, non-religious. Take the churches down. Get some pastor to say something stupid from the pulpit, and that'll be blasted high volume all over the world. Get the church to be just a social club. Get the church to deny truth. Government's a big hit for the devil. Of course, I guess that falls into has been what the bars and the nightclubs sing. Well, he's got that crowd. We're to pray as Christians that that crowd is gotten for the Lord, so that that attack of the devil on a central peg in our society would not be godless. Our youth, the devil attacks while they're formulating their minds, while they're getting the education, while they are making decisions about how their lives would be lived. Youth whose minds have not yet formed to the degree where they have as much discernment as they're going to need to have. You see that mentioned in Proverbs, the foolish man that went through the streets, and the importance of instilling truth in the children at the very earliest age. Youth are a bit are attacked. The law is attacked. What is right and wrong is attacked. And so there are many core institutions in the devil's bullseye. And if you can cripple an entire movement, you do much more damage than merely attacking a single individual. If you can hit the whole of something rather than one person, this is the devil's way. One person is bad, but a whole category people in the world is even better in the eyes of the devil. So it's not surprising that the Bible is a target of the devil's attacks. I mentioned some of this morning, but people think it's too old and out of touch. Yeah, at one time, of course, the Bible was written over the course of, hundreds of years. But it was maybe at one time it was for that people back then. They were much less sophisticated and high tech than we are today. Their problems were so much smaller back then. The pressure of the modern age is too heavy on a book like the Bible. It can't support life in the modern age. Plus, it was written by imperfect people. Oh, and they made mistakes. Oh, and they thought that this place was over here and it's not over there. They thought these people were in the land of Canaan. They weren't in the land of Canaan. And they pick it apart, and they say, well, it's not even practical. The life that is commanded in Scripture, not even practical. It's not able to be lived out. Of course, the law is given so that we know that we can't live it out, so we'd run to Christ for forgiveness. Oh, but these laws, they're not practical. We've got too much inner resistance to that. That's only for religious people. People who are religious, yeah, they can have that book. I guess a very common approach to the Bible is that people use it for a personal experience, an encounter with God that's outside the words themselves. That when we go to the Bible and we see errors, which they aren't there, but that people find errors according to their own understanding of science and geography and history. And they say, well, yeah, we see the problems, but we still are touched by it. We're touched by the fact that it's an old divine book, and people read it way back, and it just does something to us. It's what would be, instead of propositional revelation, I mentioned this morning, event revelation. You get from it what you get from it. Jesus walked on water. Yeah, okay. They say he didn't walk on water, but here's what I get from that. Jesus rose from the dead. Yeah, he didn't rise from the dead, but this is what I get from that. That'd be event revelation instead of propositional revelation, which is God telling us what the truth is, which is what the nature of the Bible is. So it's full of errors. It's not inerrant, according to the opposers of Scripture, the critics. Oh, this guy is just full of errors. But again, of course, it is not. It is accurate. Even in geography, history, chronology, science, whatever the Bible says, God knowing is accurate. Some are willing to say that if you speak to a non-religious area, it can't be trusted because the Bible is not a science book or a history book or an education book. It's a religious book. Creation? What a stupid idea. We've proven that, according to modern wisdom, we've proven that it happened by a big bang, which makes absolutely zero sense. And yet, so deceived is the world that they look around at the wonders of creation, which the Bible says testify to the glory of God, and they see that it just happened from a explosion. That explosions do not make things; they basically destroy things. But they believe themselves to be so smart. The really bright, intellectual, forward-thinking people oppose the Bible. The university intellectuals, oh no, the Bible, that's laughable. Even Star Trek laughs at creation. The science fiction shows that I've enjoyed, and I like science fiction for the most part. Oh, they're always laughing at creation. You got Klingons, you got Romulans. They all just came up on them their own in different areas of the galaxy. But having eliminated all the secular areas in the Bible, the devil is not content with that. He then attacks the areas that previously were said would be the only places the Bible could speak of with authority and accuracy. It turns out they can't have, the devil can't have that either. If it contradicts pluralism, what the bulk of society says, then it must be wrong. If 90% of people believe that Jesus is not the only way, well, then according to pluralism of today, we've got to go with the 90%. If Jesus cannot be the only way, if it demeans or touts exclusivity on the way to heaven, like it can only be through Jesus, it must be rejected as bigoted and hateful. It's made to be mean-spirited. The stories we're told that are in the Bible aren't really good for children to read. They're harmful for children to show them these healings that took place, and how little children came to Jesus, and how Jesus rose from the dead, and all the stories of the Bible are thought to be harmful for kids. And I've gone way beyond believing that the world gives one little bit of a concern about what is good for children. They're pushing their ideology to the harm of children. But miracles, oh, can't have miracles. We live in a closed system. Closed system, basically, by philosophy, says that nothing can invade our closed system. So miracles invade our closed system, so there can't be any miracles, which is circular reasoning or lack of reasoning. So what is a Christian to do when the opposition is attacking the very Bible where we get our faith from, our standards, our beliefs, the way to heaven? What do we do? If you look around here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 says, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, it's uncomfortable and even irritating to see every so often some big shot will rise up and give a very untrue doctrine and attribute it to the Bible and say something against it. And we go, what is the world coming to? Well, it's coming to exactly what we're told it's coming to, that evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So it's a double-edged sword for them. They're deceiving others, but they themselves are deceived. The wrong that is pushed today is not only wrong and deceptive to those who hear it, but the people who are touting it don't know the truth either. They're in the dark. So they're deceived and being deceived. So what are we supposed to do? Verse 14 then says, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And from childhood, you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You continue in the things you have learned. You are completely a leaf on the ocean that will toss you here and there, everywhere it wants to take you, unless you commit yourself to the truth of the scripture. It's not going to be a good environment. It's going to be a hostile environment. But Timothy was to stay with it. You couldn't, whoever is pulling for whatever team tonight, you could not go to their house and get them to not be for that team in a thing like football, a secular game. So we should be even more unable to turn. We should be even more submitted and entrenched in the Word of God. But the devil wants to knock us off of that. That's what persecution is supposed to do. Now in chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy, verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Now that is, of course, a pastoral role, but this is also a verse for all believers. We're all to proclaim the truth in the Word of God. We're to do that, which is, applying the scripture to our world and the people around us. To reprove, is to say something is wrong and to convince someone of what they are doing is wrong. To rebuke is to call them from that bad position and to adopt a good one, to rebuke them to stop the bad behavior. To exhort is to, speak to turn them in the other direction, to build them up in the other direction with great patience and instruction. Great patience and instruction means you don't give up. Great patience means when they say, no, we're going to follow this other way, well, you keep on it whenever you have opportunity. You don't give up the standard, even if people reject it. And then he says, Paul says to Timothy, verse 3 of chapter 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So the time will come when people will rather hear good things than the truth. We're there and have been there. People don't want to hear rebuke and exhortation and reproof and instruction. They want to be left alone. They want to be accepted. They want to, whatever they identify with, they want to have you say, that's as good as any other identification. And we are there. In order to live in this world, then, like Paul says, be sober in all things. Being sober in all things here doesn't have to do with alcohol. Alcohol is the figure here. Be sober if you drink. And you get drunk, you're unable to interact with the world properly because your mind is fuzzy, your thinking is off, you can't walk, you can't drive, and you surely can't make hard decisions. And the thinking process is not going to go very deep and it's going to be inaccurate. So being sober in all things means being tied to the truth, in your right mind. And endure hardship again. And this is especially going to be true with those who interact with the public. You have a job, you interact with the public in schools where Christian children are interacting with the ones around them. You have got to endure hardship. They can't tell you enough criticism about the Bible and God to get you off of it. It has to be like that. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. That's witnessing. Timothy was given that charge. Do the work of an evangelist. They need to be saved. That's why they're opposing the gospel. So do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry, he says finally in verse 5. Paul's mind for Timothy is that he would do what he was supposed to do, no matter how many people didn't want him to do it, no matter how many people fought him to get him off of it. Now we know Timothy was a younger man. He had a tender spirit. It was easy to, for him to be discouraged, probably. It's easy for a lot of us to be discouraged, but you can't get off of your ministry because of what people say. In the midst of these exhortations to Timothy is what our text is, the grounds on which we can confidently hold firmly to this ministry. Now, if the Bible was just people writing it, this is what religious books generally are. A man wrote the Quran, men write, Buddha wrote things, and other religious leaders write things. And that defines the religion. And so the religion is defined truly by a man without inspiration, without connection to the divine. And he's telling us, or they're telling us, things about the other world, about God, that they have no real connection to knowing because they've not been given that from God. And the Bible is unique and proclaims itself to be so, as Paul says here, to be inspired by God. And I mentioned this morning that the word is literally, God breathed. God propositionally delivering to us the Word of God. God, who knows what truth is, God, who is truth, tells us this is what truth is. This is what you are to believe if you want to live in reality and fact. And this is written down, of course, in the scripture and all scripture. The parts that talk about science, the parts that talk about history, the parts that talk about geography. If you find something in there that talks about a muscle car, it's going to be accurate, although I don't know of anything that does that. But you see, in all of Scripture, God has given an accurate Word of God so that the Word of God can guide us. And it's not a matter of opinion, it's not a matter of philosophy. It's not a matter of people bringing their opinions together and putting it on paper. And so the Bible here says it is profitable. The opposite would be it's unprofitable. People wasting their time with religion that is to no profit. How many people do that? Would be in the billions. They go through the motions, they hear the teachings, they go through the rituals. It's of absolutely no value. No profit. It's for teaching. Teaching is, of course, a very praiseworthy matter. We need to be taught. The making of schools, is very much a Christian idea that you want to put into people the basic knowledge of how to live in this world. And as far as religious teaching goes, the truth. And so teaching is the Bible's good for that because it's true. It's good for reproof. It's already been mentioned. To stop bad behavior, to challenge bad behavior. Today it's more common that bad behavior is not challenged. It's accepted. We're to, say it's okay. For correction, you don't only tell people they're doing something wrong, but you tell them what the right way is. A believer will accept that. Someone who is coming to Christ will accept that. But the world doesn't want to be corrected. They want us to correct our view to what they're doing. And for training in righteousness, it says finally in verse 16. It tells us how to be righteous. It trains us how to be righteous, how to think righteously, how to make decisions that are right decisions. The Bible's been out of season for quite some time in the eyes of the world, but it's never out of season in God's eyes. And the alternative truths and methods of the enemies of God will not make a better world. If we accept those, we are surrendering truth. It's the word of God that is profitable. And Jesus said, "What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" There's no profit. All that we gain here if we lose our own soul. And so for many people, Jackie Gleason made a joke about the second day of a diet is the easiest day because by the second day you're off of it. We can't handle the Word of God with that kind of frivolity, with that lack of commitment. The ministry of the Word is an ongoing and persevering work. When a hammer hits rock and it doesn't break the rock, you might get a spark out of it. The hammer comes down again and again until you accomplish your purpose. And God's Word is a hammer that will accomplish God's purpose. It's living, active, sharp, and piercing. As we saw in Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, it will prevail. But even if it doesn't prevail in the short term, it's what we do. It's what we commit to. It's what we believe. True education is supposed to make us able to do what we're being educated to do. Many times we're hearing today that kids in schools, public schools, can't read. Eighth graders still can't read, can't do math. They're always tinkering with education. And then people don't get an education. That was my big thing when I was in school. They weren't teaching a practical use for education. They were just teaching it, and you kind of regurgitated it on a test. But the man of God is made adequate and equipped for every good work. You see that in verse 17. So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. It makes you able to do what it is you should do. If you want to be right, this is how. The Word of God. That's why I want our young people to love the Bible. Not in an emotional sense, not in a ritualistic sense, certainly, but to plow into it, to read it, to try to understand it, even if it's above them at first. And if they can get a little bit of it, they will, in a very short time, be smarter than a whole slew of university professors that are in, prestigious universities in our land. It's not just about a pastor. The man of God here was Timothy was a pastor, but it's for all of us. Every person who is taught and trained in the Word of God. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. An accurate handling of the word of truth is hermeneutics. It's taking the word that is told to us by God and understanding it in its proper setting. There's a context, words, grammar, and these things we use to understand what it is that God said. And we can know the truth that way. We must avoid the empty chatter of the world. There's plenty of interpretations about what this means and that means. 2 Timothy 2:16, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. There's always been empty chatter. I believe the empty chatter conduits are much greater today through social media, through the internet, through, mainstream media sources. So to avoid it, you can't leave the world. You've got to shut it out and instead take the truth in. And I know, and I'm glad and thankful to the Lord as I speak to you, that you are dedicated to the Word of God. I appreciate that when I preach, you receive it. I mean, it really is a marvel. I've been here all these years and you're still hearing it. Not everybody, but I'm thankful that when you hear the scriptures say what that the scriptures say, you accept that and say, well, I want to live that way. But you won't be progressing in that life like floating down a river. It's not that way. The currents of this world run in the opposite direction of the truth. If you just float, you'll be farther away from the truth. So we must ever be diligent to be in the truth. We can't just merely be on board the boat. We have to paddle upstream and constantly fight to stay in the channel, lest we run aground. But there's no other place to turn. I mean, there's no other way. There's no other truth. There's no other life. And God is stubbornly sovereign, and he gets his way, and he brings all things to his end. In John 6, verse 67, after some of the disciples of Jesus had run away after he said something they didn't like, Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. The world tells you there's a better place to go than the Bible, that there's a better way to understand reality than the Word of God. Don't believe it. As Peter said, to whom will we go? The opinions of men, they change all the time. Some brainiac from a university, mostly he doesn't even know that we didn't evolve. Where do we go? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. The Bible, words of eternal life from the Holy One of God. Let's pray. We're grateful for your word, that it is powerful. Not because we give it power, but it is powerful in itself. And Lord, it is your word that accomplishes your purposes. Lord, that is our hope, not only for our lives, but for the lives of others that we would see come to know you and be led in truth. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.